Turn with me again, once again, to 2 Timothy. I want to read this scripture, then we're going to go to our base scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We dealt in the first session on no words, some words, sound words. And Paul the apostle here writing to his protege Timothy, he says, "Son Timothy, hold fast to the form of sound words." That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read it again, verse 13. The Bible reads, "Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words or sound doctrine," or sound words would mean salvation words, "which thou hast heard of me." He would never expect Timothy to do something that he did not do himself. Notice how you hold them, in faith and in love. It didn't say in love and in faith. Faith is a law. Love is motive. Don't ever switch the two. They work. Faith worketh by love. And the reason why, because love is motive. But faith is law. Notice he said this, "in faith and love, which is in Christ." Brother Copeland taught us to do what? A little louder, do what? Translate and then meditate. The word Christ means the anointed and his anointing, Christ Jesus, Messiah. Notice what Paul said in verse 14, "that good thing." So he thought it was very good, the Apostle Paul, to hold form or to hold fast to the form of salvation or sound words, "that good thing which was committed unto thee." Notice how it's kept. "Keep by the Holy Ghost." Notice he tells you where the Holy Ghost is, "which dwelleth in us." Now I want you to go with me right now to the book of Micah, chapter 7. It's right before Nahum. See, I can't remember those little minor prophets. Just think of Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, and things of that nature, and it's in there somewhere. Micah chapter 7, Brother Savelle read a scripture like this, this particular scripture a few months back, and it went off in my spirit. And as I spoke yesterday about unfits of carnality, now I want to deal with this part, Micah chapter 7. Israel says, verse 7, Micah 7, verse 7, "therefore I will look unto the Lord." Notice where you look at. You know, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you won't see no flaws. I think Christians got a bad habit of picking on each other. One time I went to a zoo, and I love monkeys. I do. I like monkeys. Man, I'm into monkeys, you know. But I found out that the zoo people don't like me because I make monkeys and baboons and gorillas mad. Because, you know, when I do watch television, I watch the Discovery Channel. I'll give them a little plug. And, you know, I've learned, and man, it's got a lot of information on the Discovery Channel. The different things. I know everything about snakes and bugs and gorillas and stuff like that. And I watch the pandas and baboons and all kinds of stuff. And they'd say these certain things that the baboons do. And you know, that's their language. And I learned their language. I did. I just watched it. My God. And I thought, man, I can't wait till I get to the zoo to mess up a baboon mind. And sure enough, man, I went to the zoo, and the first place I headed for was the baboon department. I got there, there's this old male baboon just looking. And he had his sweetheart on the side of him, his mama. So I know the signs when they want to talk to each other. So I began making signs at her. And that female baboon went. And all of a sudden, that old male baboon. I mean, I had him so mad. But his mate, and what I was doing those signs that they do to each other. You know, his mate loved me. That's a true story. And I mean, that male baboon got so mad. So the zookeeper said, what are you doing? I said, I'm talking to the woman baboon. He said, I know that. How did you know that? How do you know those signs? I said, I watched the Discovery Channel. That male baboon was mad, boy. He wanted to kill me. And one of the aggressive signs is they go with their teeth. And I tell you what, his fangs will show it. So I said, okay, I'm sorry. He said, you're messing him up. You're causing much trouble here. So I went over to the gorilla section. And had that big silverback. Now looking for his wife. And she's sitting up in a tree, you know, just kind of. And I went, and she looked at me. Then I gave her them signs, the gorilla signs. Boy, that big old silverback got up. He just looked at me and I could see, leave, fool. He got so mad, he jumped over the trough of water and tried to climb up the wall to get to me. People ran away and I went, ha, ha, it's working. Then I went over to the chimpanzee side. And they're just hanging around, and picking on each other. And I said, that must be the ape church. Because they're constantly picking on each other about different things. Cleaning each other up. Yet they smell just as bad after it's clean. The Bible says in Micah 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. Notice this. I will wait for the God of my salvation. We could translate that to mean this. I will wait for the God of my soundness. Salvation in its true definition is soundness. My God will hear me. Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Or another way we could say, rejoice not against me, Satan. When I fall, and everyone has fallen in here, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, I shall arise. Say that with me. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want to deal with these two statements. When I fall, I shall arise. Now, when I heard Brother Savelle quote that scripture, when I looked at that scripture, the first thing I thought of was Yogi Berra. It just came to my mind. Brother Jerry told you that I get sermons off cereal boxes. I've got sermons off a billboard. Glory to God. I mean, you know, I get sermons like Jesus gets sermons. Jesus would walk around, see people doing things, and then he'd come out with some revelation truth, and the boys, you know, they didn't understand what he said. So he'd say, there once was a sower. Well, let me tell you something, because he saw these things, and he took life experiences and put them together and put them with gospel truths so people would understand what God was saying. Most people won't remember a message, but they'll remember an illustration or a story about that message. And if you can get them to do that, then you'll get them to remember the message and the point that God wants them to walk in. So it says here, when I fall, I shall arise. When I saw that, I thought of Yogi Berra, and he was a man of very few words. They'd ask him a question, say, you think you're going to, y'all look like y'all losing. I mean, it looks bad. The team's up 5 points on you. And he'd say, it ain't over till it's over. That's the title of my sermon today. It ain't over till it's over. You may be going through some battles in life, and the devil may be trying to interview you, and what you should say is, it ain't over till it's over. You have to realize who's behind you, in front of you, and around you. The nation of Israel had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. I got something better than that. I got God himself living inside of me from the top of my head to down to my toes. I am completely covered with the presence and the glory and the anointing of God. It's been poured on, smeared all over, and rubbed into me by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm preaching better than you shouting right now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It ain't over till it's over. Now you may fall, but the Bible says you shall arise. I want to deal with this. Rejoice in the thought of restoration, forgetting those things which are behind. The church world for centuries has not done what the Apostle Paul said to do at the church of Philippi. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching out to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or in the anointed and his anointing Messiah. See, ladies and gentlemen, I've had some wonderful meetings in my life, and I've had a lot of people say, well, tell me about it. Well, my God, they're in the past, and it's good to read the past, but I am looking for the present. I am a present man and a future man. The past never sees the future. So rejoice in the very thought of restoration. Jesus said, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Now, how many of y'all believe that? Then I'll give you a sandbox saying, you don't have no problems. All you need is faith in God. If greater is He who is in you than He was in the world, then ladies and gentlemen, anything Satan brings against you, there's something greater inside of you to combat what he's bringing against you. So rejoice in the thought of restoration. See, the future is your reservoir of gladness. You know, I've had many opportunities to get depressed and I just don't take in it. Why? Because my future is the reservoir of my gladness. You know, God had me on His mind before I was ever born. God spoke about me in the book of Psalms. It's my lead scripture in all my ministry material. It's Psalms 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. At the time that was wrote, there was nobody redeemed. There was no one redeemed. Jesus had not yet died, descended, ascended, resurrected. But my God, Jesus Christ had Jesse Duplantis on His mind when He made the writer of the psalm say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He already told me I won. So when I get in a battle, I don't need to fight the battle. I just go to the end of it because I've already won. Oh, you understand it? So rejoice in that thought of gladness, or live in the reservoir of gladness. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me tell you something. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I have got to hear the Word of God almost on a daily basis. If I don't hear it through a tape, if I don't hear it through television, I will preach to myself. I love to preach to myself. I amen myself. I give myself offerings. That's how much I like my preaching. I want to let you know something. I hug myself because I realize for centuries the church world said you're nothing but a low-down, dirty dog piece of trash. But I made up my mind. Jesus said, I'm more than a conqueror. If God be for me, who can be against me? God loves me. And you got to tell yourself that all the time. The devil says, you're not worthy. I said, no, I think you're talking to yourself. I am worthy. I am worthy. I'm in this book from Genesis to Revelation. I'm beyond the book. You finish with the book, boy. Oh, you understand it? When I fall, I shall arise. It ain't over till it's over. So the future is your reservoir of gladness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. People say, I like being around you, Jesse. I say, well, thank you. What for? Well, you just seem to be happy. Oh, I can get mad every once in a while. I've had fits of carnality. I don't know what you're laughing for. You had a bunch of them till yesterday. The Lord washed them away. Glory to God. So I rejoice. I can't wait till I get up tomorrow. I'll feel better tomorrow than I do today. And I feel wonderful today. I will be blessed more tomorrow than I'm blessed today. And I am a blessed man. I can't help it. My God, God blesses me. I got people mad at me because I'm blessed. I got people mad at me because I'm not broke. I can't help being broke. I got El Shaddai on my side. I got the great God Jehovah living inside of me. Glory to God. It's wonderful. Now, I believe that when I didn't have a dime in the bank. But I must be doing pretty good. I had the vice president of a bank call me and said, could I take you to lunch? And I said, I don't have time. Glory to God. The bank president wants to come see my office. What's happening? Whoa, the reservoir. I'm living under the open heaven. I'm always giving. I'm giving. I'm sowing. Glory to God. But my Lord, I got angels on assignment saying, bring in the harvest. I'm getting blessed. I can't help myself. Don't get mad at me. It ain't my fault. It ain't over till it's over. What I'm waiting for is the rapture of the church. I know some of you watching by television don't believe that. If you don't believe it, stay here. Enjoy yourself. The devil gonna kick you, beat you, and bust you, and stomp you. That's what you believe for. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. But listen, come with us. Come with us. We're going up, going up. Glory to God. Going up. Jesus is coming soon. I've walked the portals of glory. I've walked at the throne of God. And He said, go tell my people I'm coming. Ladies, you television people, come in. He's coming. Come with us. I'll stay with everybody you don't like. Come with us. He's coming soon. It ain't over till it's over. Glory to God. I can't wait till God just kicks the devil into the lake of fire. I want to see God. I want the devil to place him.
And God goes,
yes! And the angels in the church say, touchdown! It ain't over till it's over. You may have fallen, but you shall arise. How do you know? Because you got something the devil can't see to change something he can see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. That's right past 1 Corinthians. It's not a church split, it's a different letter. Everybody's been talking about the scripture. Let me talk a little bit about it. What are you saying? I'm saying rejoice in the thought of restoration. The future is your reservoir of gladness. You have something that can't be seen to change things that are seen. See, things which are not seen turn things into things that are seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know what I'm about ready to read, is verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Everybody sees the stuff. Everybody does. But at the things which are not seen. Now, what's not seen? Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is. It didn't say is faith now. Now let's go over to the stuff we can't see. Now faith is the substance, Hebrews 11, 1, of the things hoped for, earnestly expected, the evidence of things not seen. So the not seen stuff, now the devil don't use faith. He can't use faith because he's not a faith devil. He's a flesh devil. He can't tempt you in the spirit. He don't have no spiritual work. He's dead. That's why he tempts you in the flesh. Notice he doesn't tempt you in the spirit. He tempts you in the flesh. That's all he's got. If you crucify your flesh daily, not Sunday, daily, you've got him defeated all the days of your life on this earth. If you're walking around as a dead man, glory to God, the devil tries everything he knows to do. He can't do nothing. He's not a faith devil. He can't see it. He said, they're using faith, but I can't see it. I can't see it. Where is it? That's why he told... Ladies, you got to understand something about Satan. The boy is on the limits of retardation. He really is. Because everything he will ask you to do, he don't know really who you are. He can't look at your spirit because it's too bright. It's got the glory of God in it. He's a dead individual. So he asked you to do things. He told that to Jesus. Listen, he ought to know Jesus if you be the Son of God. If. Do something. I know. I get him to do this. Turn them stones into bread. If he does that, he's God. But Jesus said, no. Or no. Why? Because he's using stuff that couldn't be seen to defeat stuff that could be seen. Isn't that something? So if you always walk in faith and live through faith, you'll walk right past the devil. He won't even know you're there. Because faith is all around you. The evidence of it is not seen. He can't see through unseen stuff. He can shoot a dart and hit a faith shield. But he don't know what's behind it. That's why we need to keep the whole armor of God on. Now, don't walk around and say, no, no, no. It's not God. See, he thinks you're God. I've heard Brother Copeland say that years ago in a text. He said, if you put the whole armor of God on, walk out, the devil doesn't know it's you. He thinks you're God. Until you're foolish enough to take the hat off and say, no, no, it's not God. It's me. Oh, yeah. Beat your brains out. So, you know, you just keep your helmet on. Bless God. He don't know who you are. Because you use stuff that he can't see to change things that you do see. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, or subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Stop. Things which are not seen are eternal. Stop. Things which are not seen are eternal. Stop. You mean to tell me my faith is eternal? Yeah. Evidence of it's not seen. Is it eternal? It's eternally secure. Ooh. But how do I hide it from the devil? Clothe him with the stuff he can't see. Don't never rip off. Don't never put your shield of faith down. Put it up where he can't see. Because once that shield of faith's in front of you, all he sees is something unseen. It's kind of like Star Trek and the Klingons. What do you say it? The Klingons had a cloaking device. Now, don't look at me weird. I know we got a bunch of Trekkies out here. How many of y'all are a Trekkie? Hold your hand up. Look at the Trekkies, man. Most of the preachers are Trekkies. Yeah. They said, cloak it. And they knew there was something out there because the space wasn't exactly correct. But see, they couldn't see through the unseen. Then uncloak and blow the boy away. Pretty simple, isn't it? What do you say? It ain't over till it's over. Now, notice what it said there. Go back to Micah real quick and keep yourself there in Corinthians. But go back to Micah, and I want to read that again. It's right before Nahum. Say, where's Nahum? Somewhere between Obadiah, Zephaniah, and all that kind of stuff. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Now, this was wrote in the old covenant. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That means the devil's going to fight, but you shall arise. Why did we fall down? Chances are we took our armor off. Chances are we laid our faith shield down and tried to fight the devil in our own ego. Fight the devil in our own religious experiences. Fight the devil in our own family experiences. Because you know, Mama was a Pentecostal. Mama's dogs were Pentecostals. Mama was a Pentecostal. Bless God, now I'm a Pentecostal. But just because you have that heritage of Pentecost, you better get some Pentecost in you. Because one day Mama won't be there. Mama's dogs won't be there. And your mama won't be there. It's going to be you and God and the devil. You say you think God will do it. God is way more concerned with your welfare than you are. That's why he wrote the Bible. The Bible's a welfare book. Let me say that again. Y'all missed that. I said, let's don't get too smart for him, God. Okay. The Bible is a welfare book. It all has to do with your welfare. Everything is wrote for you. Notice that. You sick? By his stripes you were. You hungry? Ask anything to the Lord. Not something, anything. It's a welfare book. Now, the church has preached it as what we call natural welfare. Called barely getting by. But if you understand God's welfare system, you're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in, blessed going out. You're not able to conceive, much less even receive, all the things God has for you. That's total complete. In other words, you own it all. See, everything the Bible has to do with your welfare. Everything from beginning to end. And not only you, but even your seed that's not even born yet. You got the promise of your family down to 1,000 generations. So go forth that far in advance, and that welfare is working for you. Isn't that amazing? That's how I got saved. It was through Mama believing that the welfare system of God would work for me. And that promise came to pass. So she rejoiced in the thought of restoration. She knew that the future would be a reservoir of gladness. And it was. And how did she do it? She used stuff that I couldn't see to change things that I could see. Mama began to pray that I would not enjoy sin as much. I enjoyed sin. I enjoyed drinking. You heard Brother Copeland earlier talking about people on drugs flying. Every time I get high as a kite, I tell people about God myself. I say, hey, man, we're going to hell, man. Whoa, man. And my drummer say, hey, man, don't talk. Let's just look at the colors. Man, we were soloing and never left the house. But it would come out. We'd have some of the greatest theological debates and arguments when we was all smoking dope, snorting cane, shooting crystal, you name it, we did it. Putting PCP on popcorn. Don't look at me weird. Some of y'all hiding. You used to do it yourself. But you see, to me, that what drugs said it would do. It got me high. But when I went to church and they told me to God that God would do this, it never happened the way they said. So I thought that they was fooling themselves. You see, I had a form of religion. I did not have Jesus. But Mama kept saying, and Kathy kept saying, it ain't over till it's over. I'd get on the phone, and Kathy, both of them would tell me, whether you like it or not, you're getting saved. What they were saying was, you may have caused us to fall through your sin, but we shall arise. And every time they arose, they got bigger than they was when they fell. You see, what are you saying? It ain't over till it's over. All you got to do is stand and believe God's word. When you stand and believe God's word stands up and believes for you. Now, notice this verse in Micah 7. I saw this the other day, and I just wrote this down.
in verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now watch this. It says, my God will hear me. You notice that's not a question. It's not a question, will God hear you? It is a statement. My God will hear me. That is the problem of Christians and the church as a whole. They've changed the statement to a question. Will God hear me? Will God heal me? This is what God says. I have healed you. By my stripes ye were healed. No question about it. Statement. But the church religious world has changed the statement of Micah 7 into a question. Will God hear me? Why would y'all even say that? Notice what they said. My God will hear me. So they went, you need to stick with the Bible and don't change statements to questions. And that's what the church world has done for centuries. Will God, if it be thy will. It's always a question. Man, let me tell you something about God. Everything in God's word is written for you. You don't have to question it. Just believe it. So it's not a question, will God hear me? It is a statement. My God will hear me. Notice it's personal. My God means or signifies knowledge and acquaintance. You're getting personal. My God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. So my God signifies knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge that God will do. Acquaintance. Personal relationship. Not will God hear me. My God will hear me. And there's been times I tell you the devil's fought me and I never said, will you hear me, God? I said, my God will hear me. My God's not named Buddha. My God's named King of Kings. My God's not named Muhammad. My God named Rosa Sherrod, Lily of the Valley, Bright Morning Star, Bright and Morning Star, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, my God. You understand? It's not a shot in the dark, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a question, will God hear me? It's a statement. My God will hear me. And that's what makes religious people mad. Who do you think you are? How much time do you have? I got all day. Go get your Bible and go from Genesis to Revelation. My God, you'll find my God is your God. My God means what? Signifies what? Knowledge. Signifies acquaintance. You see, instead of saying, will God? Notice what these people said. My God will hear me. Now, then they said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Even before they said that, they said, my God will hear me. My God will hear me. My God, not will God heal me. Will God do this? He will. That's his word. But suppose it don't work. The suppose it don't work syndrome never gets in your life. You now have got knowledge and acquaintance. My God will. It ain't over till it's over. Now, the devil's coming at you with everything he's got. All you keep saying is, my God will. It's not confession. It's beyond the realm of confession. It's knowing its possession. That's what Abraham. I consider not. I stagger not. I'm fully persuaded. Now, how can he say that? Knowledge and acquaintance. That's how he could say that. He knew God. He didn't just believe in God. He knew God. He walked with God. You got to walk with God to get God's attention. My God, not will God. If you walk the avenue of religion, you will miss the temple of God. You will miss where God resides. You got to get out of religion and get into personal relationship, into acquaintance, into knowledge of who he is. My God will hear me. When I first went on television, I never forget, when the Lord spoke to me in 1978, I never forget, I didn't have enough money to buy a donut, bless God, much less think about going on television. I couldn't even think of radio, much less television. But I never forget, the Lord said, I shall put you on television. You will go. I said, you don't know how much television costs. He said, I know exactly how much it costs, and I can afford it. Well, my faith was nowhere near that, see, because I did not have acquaintance and knowledge in that point. So I went out on radio. Now forget it. 15 minutes a day. I had a very successful radio show. It was a blessing. I was right before Shambach. I warmed the old boy up. Bless God, I'd say, all right, Brother Shambach's coming on in 15 minutes. But right before you hear him, you're going to hear this Cajun preacher. All right. And people would write and say, is Shambach black? And is Shambach that boy Jesse? Is that his nephew? I used to get letters like that all the time. Glory to God. And I went on, and I mean, you talk about a step of faith to go out. And, but I would tell people, I'm God on television. They say, oh, no. You think God will hear you? I said, no, my God will hear me. It won't work. Well, in the natural, it certainly didn't work. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The devil said, look at your bank account. I said, it ain't over till it's over. I'm not denying there ain't no money in there. I'm denying it's right to stay empty. I'm calling your money, devil, into my accounts. I'm calling your money into my accounts. Your money is my money, you thief. Boy, that make him nervous. He leaves for a while when you do that kind of stuff. My God will hear me. Not will God hear me. My God will hear me. It's a statement. It signifies knowledge. It signifies acquaintance. At that time, PTL was going real, real strong. I wanted to go on PTL. People said, you're crazy. You can't go on PTL. There's no way that those people going to ever hear about you. You from South Louisiana down into the bayous. Ain't nobody going to hear. See, I never tried to uplift my ministry. I said, I don't care. My God will hear me. He said, I'm gone and I'm going. And I mean, if I name three names right now, there's some of the biggest ministries in the country. They said, it will not work. Jesse, you got to do this. You got to do that. And I said, I wish I could, but my God will do what he said. And they pat me on the back. Oh, he's nuts. He's got that faith. He done got a hold of a Copeland tape. He's messed up. Bless God. You know, oh man, he just, and I just smile at him. Ah. One time I went up to a whole table of preachers and they were talking bad about faith. They said, hey, Jesse's one of those faith people. I went, oh, thank you. Thank you. I wanted to kiss him. Come here. Thank you. And the guy said, Jesse, they're insulting you. I said, that's the best insult I've ever got in my life. My God, will it? And he wasn't but 1981, right at the very beginning of 81. I got a call from Charlotte, North Carolina. Somebody put a tape in one of those people's hands. They said, who is this Cajun man? They called me, would you come to Charlotte and be on this show? Would I go to Charlotte? My Lord, I throw the phone down and started running as fast as I could. Yes! How could they hear about me? I wasn't trying to elevate my ministry, but I had an acquaintance and I had knowledge that God could not lie. He wasn't a will. It was my God will do what he said. Will God hear? Yes, my God will hear. And bless God, I went on and guess what? People loved me. They loved me. I don't mean that arrogant. They loved me. They said, we like this guy. And I said, I like myself. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance here. I can't do anything, but God in me can do all things. And I went back to that room and the Lord said, well, Jesse, I see. He said, let's laugh together. We just laugh together. Knowledge, acquaintance. And those three ministers said, don't know how you did it. Tell you one thing, don't know how you did it. And I said, I'll tell you how I did it. Oh, we don't want to talk about that faith stuff. I said, well, keep begging for money. Keep trying to build your ministry, beat your brains out. And two of them today still said, oh, won't you help me? Oh, won't you help me? Oh, won't you help me? Hold my arms up. Oh, it's bad. We're going off. Go. And all I got to do is take a statement. It ain't over till it's over. Everything you set your mind to do, will it be the will of God? Well, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of the anointed and his anointing? Do you? Well, some of y'all don't believe that. This book says you have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of the anointed and his anointing? Then you're going to do the will of God. How do you know that? Knowledge, acquaintance. That's why these people could say, my God will hear me. My God also means election and selection. I've had people say, why God chose you? I said, you're asking the wrong person. Ask him. I've been trying to figure that out myself. What do you think big ministry is? Preaching to thousands of people? Getting a lot of money in? What is big ministry to you? Let me tell you what big ministry is to God. One soul is worth more than the whole world. Now, how much is the planet Earth worth? That's big ministry to God. So I've only led one person to God. Shout! It's worth more than the whole world. We've been elected and selected. We're in the cabinet council of heaven. Glory to God. Think about that. It ain't over till it's over. My God means you've entered into the holies of holies. Let me explain to you. When you have God on you, in you, around you, and through you, every devil in hell will know where you are. I'll give you a promise. That Dan Stratton is here today. He works on the commodity exchange in New York there at the World Trade Center. Where they tried to blow up the building, but they couldn't do it because Dan works there. I mean, they don't realize it, but I mean, Dan saved New York a lot of money. I think they got 50,000 people working in them buildings. Is that correct, Dan? Or more than that? It's like a city in there. Well, Dan said, Jesse, would you like to come to the commodity exchange? And Brother Joseph Bell and Carolyn, me and Kathy, would you like to come? I said, yeah. He said, now listen, I'll tell you something. We got to get a pass. There's a guy over here. He hates our guts. He's been giving me a lot of trouble. And you have to have a tag. You just don't walk in there because money's being traded. I'm talking millions of dollars are flying through the woo. I mean, it's something to see. They screaming and hollering. I mean, screaming and hollering. I think of, man, look at this. This looks like a church meeting. Or a deacon board meeting. Just holler at each other, boy. Oh, man. A business meeting, what it really looked like. So he said, there's a guy, he took the badge and he gave you some call letters. And his call letters were Satan. Am I telling the truth, Dan? Satan was his name. Satan. They'd say, Satan, buy and such, and all this kind of stuff. So this man don't know us from Adam. We don't know him from Eve. You understand? He ain't never seen me. I ain't never seen him. He ain't seen Dr. Savella. We don't know nobody. Now, Dan, we didn't walk in with that. Dan is in the pit. These are these pits where you're buying crude oil and corn and soybean. I mean, and if you do this, you spend a lot of money. So you keep your arms down and walk around like this. I mean, it's something to see. And these people, and they all talk like this. I tell you what. Wow, man, it's rough out there today. Blood all over the place. Because they scream for hours. And then about 2 or 3 minutes before it shut down, mass hysteria. Because they're trying to sell and buy and boom, I mean, it's going at it. Okay, watch this. There, I don't know how many hundreds, maybe, I don't know how many, bunches of people. Now, I can't see Dan. Dan is down like this on one of these levels. I can't even see him. I'm up high, so I want to see what's going on, see? So I said, hey, man, I said, can I step on that box? Yeah, you can get on a box. And they got phone wires going everywhere. I mean, I had two of them on my head. I'm trying to get them off. They're just screaming, buy, sell. And there's this guy stands up and says, who are you? Let me see your tag. And I thought, who's this idiot? I should have known. He don't know Jerry Savelle. He don't know Jesse Duplantis. He don't know Kathy or Kelly. They don't know us. All of a sudden I hear, Satan objects. Satan objects. And I looked out and old Satan recognizes me. And it dawned on me. He even knows me at the stock exchange. Satan objects. Let me see your pass. Boy, he wanted me and Brother Savelle and Carolyn and Kathy out of there. You know why? We were at his power source. Satan rules this world with economic power. But he doesn't know that the wealth of the city. You know what I was saying under my breath? This is my money. This is my money. This is my money. That's my money. My money. And I was so close to his reservoir. Me and Jared just looked at each other. I didn't want to get Dan fired, but I would have jumped up. I was going to just scream, hey! And start preaching hellfire and brimstone. Well, we had a pit. We could have thrown them all in there. How did he pick us out of hundreds and thousands of people? It ain't over till it's over. How did he know? My God, election, selection. See, it ain't over till it's over. You fighting a battle? Let me give you a word of wisdom. Quit. What are you fighting for? Something that's already been won. Jesus said, walk on the devil. He didn't say fight him. But we've been taught, put on your Holy Ghost. Come on, boy. All right, let's go. Come on. Want some of me? Come on. Come on. Come on. Mm-mm. No. Come on. I used to box. Well, I got these scars on my lips. I never won, but I tried. Those people said, my God will hear me. That's why they said, if I fall or when I fall, I shall arise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now turn with me right now to the book of 2 Corinthians 4. Stay there for a minute. Let me show you something that's real religious, which has caused great sorrow in the body of Christ. Paul the Apostle writing to the church. Verse 15. Go to Genesis chapter 1. No. All right. Verse 15. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Boy, I've had more people use that scripture completely out of context. Oh, the outward man perish. Oh, the inward man renewed day by day. Now, here is where verse 17 has been pulled so completely out of context for centuries. And people have wrote holy books on this thing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And I understand what he's saying. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying that is true. But I'm going to agree with Paul said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our affliction is for a moment, not for a lifetime. Let me say that again. Our affliction is for a moment, not a lifetime. If you don't watch yourself, the church will make your moment become a lifetime. Now, there's a vast difference between lifetime and moment. And he said, light affliction. Light. Yeah, but you don't know what he went through. He's so dead, he didn't feel half of it. He was so crucified with the anointed and his anointing that he kept what they thought lifetime to him was moments. Our affliction is for a moment, not a lifetime. Don't stretch a moment into a lifetime. Yet that was the first statement told to me after I got saved and went to a church. The devil will kick you and beat you and bust you and stomp you. It's going to be rough all the days of your life. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They took a moment of hassle and made it a lifetime. Don't stretch a moment into a lifetime. No, you don't have to wait a lifetime to be healed, you people in these chairs. According to God, that affliction is nothing. By his stripes you were. Say, well, I'll do the best I can. Well, quit that. Do the best God could through you. That's what I'm saying. Do the best he can. Live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who live by the faith of Jesus, who loved me, who agape'd me, and gave himself for me. Then get to that next verse. And bless God, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Yet many people have frustrated God's grace because they took a moment and made it a lifetime when they should have left that moment at the time factor God wanted it to be. How do I change a lifetime back to a moment? A radical, an energetic conviction changes a lifetime into a moment. It's called a little word. The devil's afraid of it. The United States government's afraid of it. Every government in the world's afraid of it. It's called no. People are afraid of that word. No. You will do this. No. Communism said, we'll hold you. Russia stood up and said, no. Foundation starting to crack, brother. When you tell the devil no, what did Jesus tell the devil? No. And he went further. He said, I am not even concerned behind. I could care less what you could do. Get thee behind me. He told the devil to get behind you. I don't want him to see your funky face. Now, would you let the devil get behind you? Say, no, Jack, I'm keeping that bozo in front of me. I got to watch him. But Jesus thought that he had such little power. Just get behind me, because you're disgusting the landscape I'm looking at. That was a radical change. What he was saying was, it ain't over till it's over. And I believe he said it in hell, too. They're all rejoicing. And yet Jesus whispering, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. And a light blew down there, bless God. And Jehovah said, Jesus! Woo! And the devil went, oh, no! If we would have known. I tell you, the devil don't know much. We'd have never crucified him. You know, if we'd have left it to the religious world, Jesus would have spent more than 3 days. He'd still be down there saying, I'm trying to get up, hang in there, we're going to make it. If we'd left it to the church world, bless God, he'd still be down there. That was a light affliction. See, Jesus had something called open eyes. Open eyes are a grace. The seeing man is under obligation to help the blind. You people watching my television, we're under obligation for you that don't know Jesus to help you. You're blinded by this outlaw spirit called Satan. Say, I don't know if that's true. I know it is. Because I was once where you were. But when you understand, the reason we have these believers' conventions, it's not just so we can have fun, even though we do. And we grow greatly from it. And that's wonderful. But it's to take what we've learned. If we just sit here like a bunch of hogs and eat everything that's been given in these conventions, then we are a bunch of sluggards. We got to take this buffet meal. When you walk out of here on Saturday night, you ought to be walking out like this. Carrying food. Where? To the homeless, the people that don't have an eternal home, to the lost and dying, and said, here I am, I'm going to feed you. You have an obligation to those who can't see. It ain't over till it's over. But you know what's the problem with most people? They get weary in well-doing. My God, everything's going good, and you get bad about it. Now, I can understand if you get aggravated, everything's going bad, but when everything's going good, everything starts going good, people quit going to church. That's when you ought to go more. See, this affliction, and I've had afflictions in my life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm a righteous man, but the Lord delivereth them all. I keep them in a time frame called a moment instead of a time frame called a lifetime. Let me say this statement. God is waiting to fulfill all that suffering has taken away. That I do know from a personal fact when I walked into the portals of glory in August of 1988. He is waiting to return everything to you that suffering has taken away. Brother, I have walked in hell. I'm telling you, there's no suffering up there. There ain't no sick people up there. All your lost loved ones, all those babies that you may have lost through a miscarriage, you didn't lose them kids. Them kids are waiting saying, mama, mama coming, mama coming, mama coming, daddy. And God said, he is waiting to replace more than your mind can conceive all the things suffering has taken away. How could anybody call him cruel? God is waiting. Oh, yes, he has that obligation. That's why he sent Jesus. So that's why I say God does hear me instead of saying, will God hear me? No, because I have an acquaintance and a knowledge with him. Now, you know how I reach to God and how I please him? A word called faith. Faith makes speaking possible. It gives you something to say. Faith is a creator. If you don't speak faith, then you're not creating anything. Faith gives you something to say. Faith is a creator. Let me say it again. Faith, listen to this, makes speaking possible. Why would you not speak? Why would you speak anything else but faith? Everything you see, do, touch, feel has been created by faith. Why is the devil so mad at faith people? Why does he use ministers to write books and everything he can to shut down this quote movement? It ain't a movement, it's a lifestyle. A man told me this, and I believe Brother Copeland said this the other day. Man said, I guess not too many people go to them Blavers convention and stuff like that you preach at, don't. I said, well, how many people you think come? And he said, oh, I don't know, what, 1,100, 1,500? I said, we got that many people trying to get in the bathrooms, man. Oh, God, that's just a bathroom line. If I'd have told him the tape table, he'd have fell out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Faith makes speaking possible. It gives you something to say. Faith is the victory. Everyone's went to 1 John chapter 5. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Why? Why does faith overcome? Because faith is a creator. Faith creates an answer if there's none there. You can't see it, and it changes things you can't see. See, faith, or God is the object of faith as well as He is faith. His words is the ground upon which faith rests. Confidence, peace, and assurance are its fruits. Have y'all ever seen Kenneth and Gloria walking around going, I still don't know what we're going to do? What would y'all do come next believers convention? They'd get up and say, won't you help us? Won't you help us? You know how Brother Copeland does this sometimes. Won't you help us? And Sister Gloria would stand right here and walk over here. Won't you help us, glory to God? That don't work. You're not going to see that happen. That don't work. Why? Because faith makes speaking possible. It gives you something to say. God's word is the ground upon which it rests. Confidence, peace, and assurance are the fruits of living by faith. Now, I have spent personal time with Brother and Sister Copeland. I've been at their home. And it's a blessing. And even at, I mean, I've sat at night with Kenneth eating pretzels. I never heard him say, oh, the ministry is so heavy. Never heard any of that. Never have. If you fall, you shall arise. When I first started riding motorcycles with him, I bought a motorcycle that was too big for me. I've learned to ride it now. And I went on a trip with him. I didn't know that the devil had planned mud spots and gravel and rain to kill me. I didn't know that. I was so excited. I said, beside, I got Ken and Gloria in front of me. Jerry Savelle in front of me. Dennis Burke in front of me. My Lord, I mean, I got men of faith and women of faith. All I got to just go where they go. But they already had been there. So I took off. And John and Marty Copeland. I never thought of anything called soft shoulders. You don't know those things when you first get a bike. John says, Daddy. That's like, Daddy, I'm going to pull over here. Okay, son. Jesse, Jared, Dennis, going to pull over here, check something. Okay. Boom. Here comes Jesse. Well, Kenneth and Gloria, thank God they're behind me because they stopped me from sinning. I almost had a fit of carnality. But Gloria shut that down. In fact, Gloria thought it was funny. Well, look at Jesse. He's falling down. Look, look. No. Look at Jesse. He's just rolling down the hill. Wonder where he's going. You're not supposed to do that. That's a... I pulled up the thing, put my foot on this side, stopped the bike. I said, Kathy, don't move too much because this thing's heavy. Kathy goes, what? No, she did. So I said, well, my leg was getting a little tired holding that bike, so I'm going to lean to the right. They were on the shoulder. There's them devils. We got it. We got it. I leaned to the right, and when I did, phew, now, you don't do a split with a Honda Gold Wing. I'm going over. I go, and Kathy's on the back. All she heard was, bail out, mama. My wife climbed right up my back and jumped off that bike, boy. Both of us, wham, in the grass. I mean, I was so mad. Actually, I was so embarrassed. There's Dennis Burke looking at me like, What you going to do? Jerry going, what? Look at her. I go rolling in the grass. I lost it. I see my bike and I grab, I grab that helmet. I pull the jacket off. Thank God. Here comes Ken and Gloria. Gloria got the, let me get a movie of this. Oh, Jesse, I went, yeah, Sister Gloria, I went, glory to God. Thank you. I know what I thought of. When I fall, I shall arise. I jumped up. We roll that bike down that ditch. Kenneth said, you want me to drive it up? No. I heard John said, Daddy, you might ought to let you. Man, I mean, I'm on some soft shoulder. I said, get out the way. They were praying for me when I come up out that bank. Jumped up on the road and said, come on, Kathy. Get on this bike. I heard this. And I said, who's laughing? It was the Lord said, we had to save your life or you're rolling down that hill, Jess. I understood the scripture, when I fall, I shall arise. It ain't over till it's over. What I decided to is not try to impress the world. Don't try to impress the world. You're too much like them. Say, just be who you are. Always remember, my God will hear me. Never change it into a question. Will God hear me? Don't never take a moment and make it a lifetime. Don't do that. Because you'll spend great, terrible hours fighting something that could be over very quickly, but you decided to stretch it into a lifetime. Let me go over this quickly. Rejoice in the thought of restoration. The future is your reservoir of gladness. And I told you to go to Psalms 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Things which are not seen changes things which are seen. We took you to 2 Corinthians 4:18. Remember this. The stuff you're using, Satan can't see it. Realize and know that the Bible is a book of welfare. Not in the definition that the world calls welfare. God is more concerned with your welfare than you are. Everything in that Bible is written for you, for you, around you, through you, by you. When you stand on the word of God and says, my God will hear me, don't change it to a question, will God hear me? Keep my God as a personal thing. My God signifies knowledge, signifies acquaintance. My God means election. My God means selection. My God means you've went out, you've left the outer court of the holies and went into the holy of holies. Now you're personal. When affliction rise, and it shall, our affliction is for a moment and it's light. Don't change a moment into a lifetime. How do I do that? And I didn't get into this. I just spoke it, but there's much more here. A radical and energetic conviction changes a lifetime into a moment. I could do an hour right there. I got many notes on that, but I'll go on to the next thing. Open eyes are a grace. The seeing man has the obligation to help the blind. And I love this. God is waiting to fulfill all that suffering has taken away. If you ever get depressed, remember that sentence. He will fulfill all that suffering has taken away. I've seen it. I don't say it only from preaching it. I say it from personal of being there. To see the joy that comes to an individual when they step on the other side and see what God's done for them. Now, while we're here, faith makes speaking possible. It gives you something to say. I love that. Faith is the victory. You could have went to 1 John 5, but you know where it's at. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a creator. Love is a motivator. Faith is God. God is the object of faith, as well as being faith. His word is the ground upon which faith rests. I could do an hour right there. Confidence, peace, and assurance are the fruits of faith speaking. Ladies and gentlemen, God's given us all that we need. I'll say this in close. He said, Jesse, if you'd say unto this mountain, be thou removed, not doubt in your heart, believe those things you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. For years, I thought Kenneth Hagin wrote that verse. Then he said something else. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say unto this mountain, Now, most people, when they're preaching that, they preach on the properties of a seed, which is what you probably should do. But, you know, if you got Cajun eyes, you might look at it different. And I preached on it as the property of the seed, what's in the seed that produces the oak tree. An acorn is just an oak tree that held its ground. Or did I say it backwards? An oak tree is just an acorn that held its ground. Y'all got it. I did that to make sure my wife wasn't sleeping. I just lied. Forgive me. I messed that up. Praise God. Now, what was I going to say? Hang on. It'll come in a minute. What? Mustard seed. Yeah. So when he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, see, she remembers everything. You'd say unto this mountain. So I looked at it as the properties of the seed. The Lord said, would you like to look at it like I look at it in a deeper manner? And watch this. He said, why don't you look at it in dimensional? I said, what? And I was praying when I wrote this sermon. He said, I want you to write a sermon called Mustard Seed Mountains. Gave me the title, Mustard Seed Mountains. I said, okay. He said, I want you to look at faith the size of a mustard seed instead of the seed properties, which that happens, properties of a seed and how it works and grows. I want you to look at it dimensional. He said, Jesse, I put a dimension on the size of the faith, but I did not put a dimension on the size of the mountain. I said, what? He said, I said, if you use faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say unto this mountain. He said, that mountain weighs tons and tons, trillions and trillions and billions of rock, dirt, sand, trees, roots. You'd say unto that mountain, be cast in the sea. The only place you can hide a mountain is the ocean. He said, I had to put a dimension on the size of the faith, but I didn't put a dimension on the size of the mountain. He said, I said, if you use faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say unto the mountain. He said, you know why I had to put a dimension on that? He said, if you use any more, you blow me off my throne. Look at it dimensional. He said, now, how much faith does it take to get rid of cancer? An atom, a proton, a neutron, an electron, a molecule. If faith the size of a mustard seed to blow a mountain, how much faith does it take to get diabetes out of you, boy? Cancer out of your body. A molecule. Look at it dimensional. Don't forget the properties of the seed, but look at it dimensional. He said, and just by using my name, you got more than more faith than a grain of a mustard seed. You have everything I have. Be careful how you use it. That's why sometimes Brother Roberts would pray for people and almost knock them down. Faith is strong, boy. Stronger than your human mind can conceive. Ladies and gentlemen, it ain't over till it's over. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Come on, you can do better than that. Glory! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.